I'm going to move through this lesson tonight because I just realized tonight I've got to get this lesson done because next week we have the Academy of Arts and then next week we have Vacation Bible School. We will have a midweek service during VBS, but it will not be in Jude. So if you've got your lesson and I didn't give you a lot of room to write, I apologize for that. Sometimes it just doesn't work out. In verse 11, God finishes the thought of verses 8 through 10. Okay, and what was the main thrust of verses 8 through 10? That apostates speak evil of authority. They have an evil attitude toward authority. I want you to notice here, it is of great interest to the Bible student to note that verse 11 is really the central verse in the structure of the Epistle of Jude. So it's of great interest to the Bible student to note that verse 11 is really the central verse in the structure of the Epistle of Jude. It is sandwiched between examples of apostasy in the supernatural realm. You say, where's that? Well, that's verse number 9. When you go back in Jude, in the supernatural there is the devil, the spiritual realm, okay? And the natural realm. If you notice there in verses 12 and 13, God starts giving us illustrations from nature. Clouds without water, trees whose fruit withereth, raging waves of the sea. Also, it is preceded by historical apostasy in verses 5 through 9. Of course, we talked about that. Unbelieving Israel. We talked about the angels that sinned. We talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about Michael and the devil disputing at the body of Moses. The historical apostasy. And it is followed by prophetic apostasy. Prophetic apostasy. You say, where's that? Verses 14 and 15. Okay. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Hadn't come to pass yet, but it will. Okay. It's followed by prophetic apostasy. He says, woe unto them. That's finishing the thought of verses 8 through 10. Those that speak evil of godly authority and of God's authority himself, here Jude says, woe unto them, and he uses a particular punctuation mark. What is it, ladies and gentlemen? The exclamation point. So when you read this, it's very important when you read your Bible, you understand what God's trying to say. He doesn't just simply say, woe unto them. He says, woe unto them. Why? Because it's a big deal. Amen? It's a big deal. And so he says, woe unto them, these carnal critics who end up corrupting themselves are in the end cursed. These carnal critics who end up corrupting themselves are in the end cursed. Because isn't that, ladies and gentlemen, what the word woe means? Woe unto them that go after strong drink. Amen? What do they bring unto themselves? A curse. Okay? Woe. And so we have a quote here from John Phillips' book on Jude. It says, woe, Jude says, this is the first apocalyptical woe. Apocalypse, Revelation. Okay, the beginning of all the end time woes. The word woe sounds out again and again in the apocalypse, and we give you the references there. You can look them up on your own. All the woes stem from the apostasy of Christendom in the end times, as Jude clearly foresaw, and it is now upon us in full tide. The abandonment of historic Christianity by cultures. Now think about this last statement in our day. The abandonment of historic Christianity by cultures that owe all of their moral and material blessings to its influence heralds God's abandonment of those cultures to their doom. Woe. Woe when we start kicking God out of public life. Woe when we're allowed to murder 1.5 million unborn babies. Woe. Woe. Because listen, ladies and gentlemen, we owe our material blessings to the obedience to the Word of God. To the founding of this nation on the Word of God. So, number one, looking at your lesson sheet there. Number one, the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? And listen, you'll just have to look these verses up. There's a lot of verses tonight. If we're going to get through this, I'm going to have to just move. Amen. The way of Cain. In Jude 11, it says, woe unto them, they have gone into the way of Cain. The way of Cain is an attack on God's salvation. It is an attack on God's salvation. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Abel brought of the flock, amen, to sacrifice in the Lord, and Cain brought the best of the field of the ground, amen. It was, on the next line, an insufficient substitute. It was an insufficient substitute, okay? And here's the way of Cain. Four things about the way of Cain here. It substitutes reason for revelation. It substitutes reason for revelation. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the world, by our own reason, the Bible says, knows not God. And when the world, by wisdom, knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen. Our reason, and by the way, sometimes reason is a good thing. Aren't you glad? Praise God. God gave you the ability to reason. It separates man from primates and other animals of the field. The reason, but what happens is we have revelation here about what God says about salvation. And apostates, they substitute their reasoning for God's revelation. Okay? And reason for revelation, apostates substitute their thoughts for what God's Word says. Okay? Apostates substitute their thoughts for what the Word of God says. Can I, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to tarry long here, but if your thought in this book doesn't agree, I don't really care what you think about salvation. Honestly, and please, I'm not being unkind, but listen, this is the Word of God. This is what we go by when it comes to salvation. Amen? They substitute reason for revelation. Something else, just like Cain, apostate substitutes beauty for blood. Beauty for blood. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Never apologize that Christianity is a bloody religion. Because it was the Savior's blood that was shed. Oh, you're one of those bloody preachers. You believe in the gory story. You bet your last nickel I do. You bet your last nickel. Because salvation without blood is not salvation. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. God's salvation on your outline, they substitute beauty for blood. God's salvation from sin has always involved blood. Always. From the time in the Garden of Eden when God Himself clothed Adam and Eve with the skins. Did He just make some skins and clothe them? No, no. Something had to die. Those animals had to die. You see, because man's covering of fig leaves is not enough. And God slaughtered those innocent animals as a substitute all the way to the song of the redeemed in heaven on your outline. From the Garden of Eden to the Revelation where it says, quoting Revelation 5:9, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Ladies and gentlemen, apostates mock the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an easy, easy way to spot them. It's the way of Cain. They substitute reason for revelation. They substitute beauty for blood. They substitute trying for trusting, don't they? They substitute trying for trusting. Cain, on your outline, the first apostate, brought the best of his garden vegetables to God. Now, it was obvious from a casual reading of the Bible that God had said that the sacrifice is by blood, because Abel brought one, and the Bible says that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice. Hebrews 11:4 says that. But he said, "I'm going to bring the best of my garden, because that's what I do. It took me a long time to till that garden, and I'm going to bring the best I have." And God rejected it. No blood. Amen? Hey, by the way, work your whole life if you think so. You work your whole life. Do all the good works you can. God simply said, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." You can't work your way to heaven. Praise God, Nico. You came on Sunday and trusted Jesus Christ. You know what He did? He already made your payment. He shed His blood for your sins. Why? Because you couldn't make it to heaven. Neither could I, and neither could anyone else in this room. Praise God, the ground is level at the cross. Amen. But they substitute trying for trusting. They're working their way to heaven. Sadly mistaken. Amen. And by the time they find out, it's usually too late. Because it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. They substitute trying for trusting. They substitute beauty for blood. Substitute reason for revelation. Fourthly, they substitute feelings for facts. Feelings come and feelings go, folks. The Word of God stands sure. Can I just share something with you? Your pastor does not always feel saved. Just being honest. But you know, I am saved. Word of God says so. Word of God says so. Unless this book changes, and thank God, Brother Epperly, it's forever settled in heaven, the Bible says. You know what? My name was written down in the book of life, and when I trusted Jesus Christ, it'll never be blotted out, whether I feel it or not. Hey, when facts and feelings don't get along, stick with facts. Cain felt justified in his offering. Hey, he'd worked hard on that ground, Brother Horsch. He tilled it. He brought it up. I bet it was gorgeous. I bet that was some of the nicest corn and green peppers and cucumbers you ever seen in your life. But it wasn't sufficient. Cain, on your outline, Cain's and every apostate salvation is found in the word do. Apostates are working their way to heaven. However, true Bible salvation from God is found in the word done. And you can put there if you want to, John 19:30. It is finished, Jesus said. It's done. Nothing you can do to earn salvation. No gift so wonderful you could bring to God. He gave you the wonderful gift, Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's the way of Cain. Number two, we see the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam. And Balaam is mentioned an awful lot in the Bible. We just don't have time to deal with all the times he's mentioned. We will deal with these three here that we have listed here. Jude 11 talks about there. Ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And if you go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, just a couple pages over in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam. So we have the error of Balaam, now we have the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. See the error of Balaam. See the way of Balaam. In Revelation 2:14, you see the doctrine of Balaam. It's an interesting sermon, Pastor John, on those three things. We don't have time to deal with it tonight, but here the Lord Jesus talking to that church at Pergamos, that lenient church, lenient in what they allowed in. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. I want you to see number one on your outline, the sale of Balaam. The sale of Balaam. It's a sale. Amen. What does that mean? Balaam was for sale. He was for sale. He had some, and by the way, you read some of the prophecies that Balaam recorded in Numbers chapter 22 and 23, Brother Boston, they're awesome. They're wonderful stories about, prophecies about God, about how God would bless His people. But then you have this. It's just amazing. It's the sale of Balaam. The way of Balaam, 2 Peter 2:15, is the covetous conduct of a typical hireling prophet. See, Balaam's preaching was for the highest bidder. Balaam's cursing was for the highest bidder. Balak came and said, I want you to put a curse on the people of Israel. He said, no. He said, I'll pay you a whole heaping sum of money. He said, well, let me think about it. That's the kind of thing that Balaam was all about. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad, and if I could speak for Pastor John, I'm glad that you pay us a salary. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that you take care of your preachers. You give us more than that. You give us insurance and all these other things. And I'm so thankful for that. Whether you do or don't, I'm preaching the Word of God. And that man back there is going to preach the Word of God. We're not for sale. Somebody comes to me and says, hey, I'd like to give a big offering to the church. I'd just appreciate it if you wouldn't preach on hell. You better mark it down, Brother Horse. That next week, I think we'll be preaching on hell. Because we're not for sale. And so here we have Balaam. He was for sale. Balaam was asked by Balak, on your outline there, midway down the page, to curse Israel. However, Balaam at first refused. He said, I can't curse this. They're God's people. At first, he refused. Then he, next line, or next bullet point there, he tried to curse the people of God for gain. He said, I don't think you understood me. I was going to give you a lot of money. And you can look up these references on your own. Third bullet point, he was forbidden by God. God held him back. Fourth bullet point, he was frustrated when God made it a blessing. He said, you want to curse the people of God, I'm going to make it into a blessing. See, Balaam was for sale. He was for sale. It's a sad thing when men of God are for sale. But listen, if you have, I don't know what the channel is, I haven't had cable in so long. I hear about these preachers with Armani suits and preachers that are slapping dudes on the forehead and telling you to send in your money to Brother Love, and I'll give you this hanky that I blew my nose on, and it's holy boogers. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You know what those guys are? They're for sale. They're for sale. And God, listen, God's preachers, God's prophets of today ought not to be for sale. So we see the sale of Balaam. We see the stumbling of Israel because of Balaam. Right there in Revelation, we read that he caused the people of God to stumble. Now, this is a verse we're going to have to look up. Bullet point there. He formulates a plot against Israel. Go to Numbers 31:16. Numbers 31:16. This is an important verse in the Word of God. When you're talking about this, the doctrine of Balaam. You see, Balaam realized that God was not going to curse his people. No matter what he did, no matter what Balaam did, no matter how much power Balaam had with God for a point in time, God was not going to curse Israel. They were his chosen people. But here was, Balaam came up with a plan that would satisfy Balak's needs. Verse 16, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You say, what is that talking about, Pastor Rich? Go back, if you would, to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. You see exactly what happened here. Here's the plan that Balaam suggested. Verse 1 through 3 of chapter 25 of Numbers. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Balaam said this, hey, listen, there's no need for me to curse them. Here's what you do. You get them to intermarry with the Moabites, and next thing you know, they'll be worshiping their gods, they'll be committing fornication, and God will chastise his own people. Look, if you would, there's a comment here by W.A. Criswell, tremendous comment. What Balak and Balaam could not accomplish by direct confrontation, they accomplished by subtle infiltration. As the Hebrews moved into Moab, they became involved with Moabite women in immoral worship of Baal. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me talk to especially you young people, precious young ladies out here. What the devil can't get you to do by directly confronting you with temptation, he'll use subtle infiltration. He'll allow somebody into your circle of friends. He'll allow some wrong music into your library. He'll allow some wrong movie into yours where they treat sin lightly. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, here we have the stumbling of Israel because of Balaam. Entire nation stumbled because of the error of Balaam. And then lastly, we have the slaying of Balaam. In Joshua 13:22 tells you how he died there. In Joshua 13:22. He tried to hide and he couldn't hide from God. He died. Lastly, number three, the gainsaying of Korah. The gainsaying of Korah. You're in Numbers there. Go to Numbers chapter 16. And we see the gainsaying of Korah here in the first three verses. What's the gainsaying of Korah, Pastor Rich? The gainsaying of Korah, this deals with open rebellion to God-given authority. And I'm glad the Lord worked it out for me to preach this lesson this week. Because our brother that was here on Sunday night, that got up and told us how good God was, had a deacon in the middle of his service as he was preaching the precious word of God stand up and say, "You're a liar." Right in the middle of a service. By the way, don't do that, ladies and gentlemen. We have armed men here at my beck and call. Amen. We've got people that are carry to conceal. Amen. And you don't know where they're at right now. Amen. You know what that is? You listen to me. Whether that man is saved or not, I'm telling you, he is partaking of the gainsaying of Korah. He is rebelling against God-given authority. Now listen, if that man was up there preaching heresy, that's a different story. And by the way, even then, it's just better to just walk out and wait till after the service and confront him. I'm so glad that God gave us this lesson. You see here in Numbers chapter 16, look at verses 1 through 3. This was seen on our lesson in several accusations levied. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. Boy, they had a precious ministry in the tabernacle, the Kohathites. The son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, the son of Pelah, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye your up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." I can just see, if you've ever seen the old Ten Commandments movie, old Edward G. Robinson. "You take too much upon yourself there, Moses." Amen. That's what was he saying here? Look at three things. You take too much upon you. In essence, what was he saying? You're no better than anyone else, Moses. You're no better than anyone else. What did he say after that? Number two, all the congregation are holy. Hey, we're all God's chosen people. On your outline. And by the way, both of those two statements were very true. Amen? By the way, if anybody knew he was nobody, it was Moses. The Bible calls him the meekest man that ever lived. He knew he wasn't anybody, but he was God's choice. He was God's choice. And what was the third thing? "Wherefore then lift up yourselves." You know what essence he was saying because of those first two statements? You're no better than anybody else. And we're all God's chosen people. He was in essence saying, we don't have to listen to you. Sadly, Brother Jones, I've had people say that. Maybe not those same words. "Who do you think you are?" Nobody. Just a man of God. Nobody. Just a man of God sent to warn you of the error of your way. What does it say here? "Don't let their words fool you." This was all about, talking about the gainsaying of Korah, it was all about personal gain. Korah was interested in being Moses. He was. He was interested in Moses' seat. He liked the fact that Moses was out front. Rabbit trail. Quick one. Don't be interested in being out front. Listen, before God ever put me out front, Brother Jones, you know where he had me? In the back. The broom. With the cleaning the toilets at the church. Amen? And by the way, those things all need to be done. And praise God for those that do it, and they do it for God. This was not Dathan. Not Korah. Not Abiram. It was about personal gain. Next bullet point, it was about positional strength. And you're interested in the position. The Bible talks about in 3 John there about Diotrephes, who loveth the preeminence. Mr. Jordan, these are people that say, "Well, why didn't he call on me to pray? Why didn't he call on me to read the scriptures? How come he didn't ask me to do this? How come he didn't ask me to do that? He's interested in the position. Interested in the position. And really, when you boil it all down, gainsaying of Korah is about the power of leadership. Wanted the power. Why was it the Pharisees didn't want Jesus around? You know what? They were going to lose their jobs. They were going to lose their power and their position and their personal gain. So they crucified. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the gainsaying of Korah, it can creep into our church if we're not careful. Saw it at my friend's church. If we're not careful, the error of Balaam, where we want reward all the time, can creep in. And so many churches on Sunday morning, Brother Heath, that are going to be as dead as 3 o'clock in the morning because the way of Cain crept in. And don't even preach salvation by blood anymore. Don't even preach the blessed old book anymore. God help us to look at these portraits from God's Hall of Shame and say, never at Loomis Park. Never. Let's stand to our feet. Page number